Okay, I think I'm on. My mic is green. I think that means we're all here. So good evening to all of you. I wish I could see you, but in the meantime, consider yourself given a big hug and a big smile, and we'll jump right in. Now, what would be wonderful is to find out if any of you have any questions left over from our first three times together, and if so, now would be a really wonderful time to ask them. They can be about anything. Well, as long as it's more or less related to the course, not necessarily how to plant petunias, so in terms of what we have to say. So, anybody have any questions, any thoughts that you want to start out with before I launch into the evening? I don't see anything showing up, so. Please feel free to interrupt anytime. Okay, somebody said yes. Does that mean there is a question? An unstated question? I don't know what that means. So, anyway, since I only see yes, we can hear you. Okay, I thought maybe you meant yes, you had a question. So I'm waiting for the question. But I will jump in and we'll take up where we left off, wherever that might be. I know we talked some last time about relationships because relationships, of course, become the heart of A Course in Miracles. As we all know, but cannot hear too many times, this is a teaching in non-duality. This is a teaching to help lead us to the place where we, in fact, experience oneness. And that, of course, is a process and not an event. At least for most people, this doesn't happen just overnight. And relationships provide the fast track because our relationships reveal to us with absolutely precise accuracy what's going on with us. Tells us beyond a shadow of a doubt what we may still feel guilty about, what's holding us back, much of which could possibly be unknown to us, could be unconscious to us. And for that reason, relationships do provide this absolutely invaluable mirroring. So I thought one of the things that I might do, since that for some of you who are newer might be a little vague yet, since I do so much counseling, including relationship counseling, I thought I would just tell you a little bit about what I find works over and over and over again. And it doesn't matter if this is a couple, although that's usually what it is. Sometimes it's a parent and a child, or it could be two business partners. But primarily, for the most part, it's a romantic couple. Whether they're married or not is beside the point, and whether they're straight or gay is also beside the point. It's all the same issue, and that is, people come together and they're drawn by surface things, but they are also drawn because, at a level that's usually unknown to both parties, there is a common wound. There is a common belief that seriously needs to be healed. And so that's why so many people start out with a honeymoon period. It seems like, oh, finally, I found the right person who's going to do my bidding, so to speak, who's going to show up and make me feel valuable and loved and cared for, and so on and so forth. And then something happens. Well, the something that happens is that now the real reason for the relationship is starting to present itself. And sometimes this happens over periods of years where different things keep presenting themselves. But we need to see the setup that we get ourselves into. First of all, virtually everyone comes into that kind of a relationship with the sense of, there's something I need to get out of this relationship. There's something I don't have, and I'm counting on this relationship to provide it for me. So I often like to say, even though we wouldn't dare say this, it's like we have a little contract that we're offering to the other person, and we don't ask them, would you like for it to be your job to make sure that I feel warm and safe and loved and comfortable and so on and so forth, or not. In other words, that's going to be my requirement of you, whether I let you know that or not. And of course, the reverse is also true. So we have the old example of two half-filled glasses of water, each trying to retain their own half and somehow fill up from the other one. So what happens in these times when the, you might say, honeymoon period is over with, and people start to feel upset with the other one? That's when they usually walk in my door at some point along the way. And so I will ask person A, for instance, it's like, what is it? And it doesn't matter what the issue could be. It could be something small, it could be something huge, but it's always the idea that I feel hurt and that person did it. I'm hurt because they didn't take out the trash, or I'm hurt because of just any number of other reasons. But the prevailing ideas that are very much in everybody's mind, and I see it over and over and over, one decade after another, so this is very common to humankind, is we presume the other person's behavior is somehow hurting us, and we wish they wouldn't do that. We don't know if they're doing it intentionally, we don't know if they're doing it unconsciously or what, but the idea is the person A says person B is hurting me, and the other person is saying vice versa. Okay, so what I would normally do, you can put yourself in this situation. I imagine that there's somebody who could be a candidate for you to do this with. And the first thing that I try to make clear to people is each one of them have their own separate agenda. Each person is hoping to get whatever it is they think needs to be acquired from this relationship, which means there is not a common goal for the relationship. There are two separate goals that are, in a sense, antithetical to one another. Well, it should become self-evident right away that we have a problem here. And the goal is each one trying to get what they feel like they need to feel comfortable and safe and happy and loved, not realizing that this is never going to work with this setup. So relationships can start to be the marvelous place for healing that they can be when we decide upon a common goal. A common goal is healing our own minds, of course. And what always becomes apparent, it has never yet not become apparent, is that the issues that people have are identical. In other words, they each have that same feeling not valued, feeling not loved, feeling not worthy, feeling like whatever it might be. But that is the common wound that both people bring into this relationship. And so the first thing that I always would want them to do, and that I would suggest for you all, since difficulty with relationships seems to be so common, you would think something is in the water supply, or if we have a defective gene so that we can't seem to any of us do relationships right. Well, neither of those are true. But we do have some common misbeliefs about what relationships are for and how they get healed. So the first thing that I would ask both parties to do is to say, okay, communication will be broken the minute you start making the other person wrong. So as soon as you start using the pronoun you, which of course everybody does in the beginning, is I give have them give me the 25 words or less version of what's going on with them, and they will, well, you will do this or he does that. It's like once that finger pointing starts, either literally, which happens sometimes, or with the pronoun you, with you did this, you said this, or whatever, at that moment communication has broken. So you might as well just stop talking if you're going to continue that direction, because now nobody is listening. Now everybody is in, attack defense mode. So the only way we can start with this is to realize, okay, nobody's wrong. Both people are wounded, actually, with a common belief that needs to be healed, which is how they get brought together in the first place. And the first thing we must do is agree that only we will use the pronoun I. We're just not in an egoic sense, but in a sense of I'm now only going to talk about what my feelings are. We're not going to address the situation, if you will, except in the third person. To give you an example so that you can follow this in situations that you might find yourself in, let's say that my couple are in, let me see, let's say they're in Home Depot and they're looking for light fixtures. And so some sort of an interaction occurs where one party, this ends up being a bone of contention. In other words, this an argument issues forth over this. And so now we're going to discuss this. And so I will say, okay, if you're going to refer to the incident, refer to it in the third person. Like, okay, when we were at Home Depot talking about light fixtures, in other words, just so that you get the event, as compared to you didn't listen to me because this is the light fixture I wanted. So what we're going to do now is just set up the situation just as a reference point, like this is the place where the misunderstanding occurred. And from now on, we're simply going to speak about the feelings that were brought up as a result of this interaction. So I would want, for instance, for person A to say, okay, let's say, how, which isn't actually a feeling, but we can reduce this to something unsettling was triggered in her, something where she felt devalued in some way was triggered for her. That, and then, and my fellow over here could say, wow, I had no idea. That was certainly not my intention. In other words, if the issues between human beings are never about the facts, they're never about actually the light fixture. They are about the feelings, the wounded feelings that were touched during that interaction. And so, as long as you stay at the level of trying to argue about the facts, you won't get anywhere because everybody's version of what happened when you're discussing light fixtures will be different. Everybody remembers differently. Everybody has their own take on things. So, that's not where we're going to go because that's not helpful. That is not where healing can occur. We want to stay at the level of the feelings that were elicited. In other words, when we come together in close relationships, what you can count on, and because this is how we get together in the first place, is that something in our interactions is going to trigger a situation will be a catalyst to get me in touch with wounding that I've had since before I ever met this other person. We bring in wounding with us, some, as we've discussed before, when we're born. And all of these interactions, if we could see them from the kindly perspective, which is really inherent in them, we would see this is our way home. This is the way we're going to wake up, is little by little by little, heal our own wounding. And when we don't even know it's there, then another person is likely to be the person that triggers it. And so, when both parties are willing to indicate how they feel rather than this is what you did or you made me feel, because no one makes anyone else feel any way. An emotional experience is an inside job, as we've talked about before. Thoughts create our body chemistry, and that creates our emotional state. So it's not even physically possible for someone else to create our emotional state. They can trigger beliefs. Let's say, in our example here, that our girl has just felt unworthy, as most human beings do. So let's just use that, or not valued. So something about the conversation about this light fixture, she feels like her input was not followed or wasn't listened to or something like that. So that interaction triggers a belief of not being valuable, or a belief that what she had to say wasn't important, or a belief that no matter what I say, I'm always ignored. Things that are brought forward from our very earliest years. And that wound is going to stay there until we specifically heal it, which is, of course, what all this work is about. So let's say in the ideal situation, my two people agree, okay, the facts are not what matters. What matters is my girl had a wound about being devalued hit. And let's say my guy, in the course of the interaction, had a wound about never being listened to hit. In other words, it doesn't matter what the outer issues are. The point is that there is pain based on and deriving from our small, inappropriate, and completely inaccurate beliefs about ourselves. We cannot overstate what happens when you take the huge creative power that we are and you can't turn it off. You can't say, creative power would just stop for a while and stop creating my experience. It's always going to be creating your experience. So when you take the power that we are and you funnel it, so to speak, through a belief that you are not okay, that you're not valuable, that you're not worthy, that you don't measure up, all those things that are so common to basically everybody, you're going to create a sense of lack of safety. And your body goes, okay, it prepares you to fight or flee, creates the chemicals, and the emotional state of sadness, or upset, distress, anger, whatever it might be, appears. So in our ideal situation, and people have come to this, it's just wonderful to behold, where both people are willing to listen to the other one say how they feel. And when you do that, then you aren't being defensive. You are leaving the space open where people can finally hear one another. And I will have them practice that. I'll say, okay, now, person A, don't talk about what happened. Strictly stick with how you feel. And I will ask my other parties, like, what is it like when all you're asked to do is listen? Not make a comment, just listen. And it is amazing to watch people soften, because when you're speaking of how you feel, you are not accusing the other person. And when the other person isn't being accused, then the defenses don't have to get up. The capacity to listen is finally present, which is not once accusations and defenses begin, which unfortunately is usually at the beginning all the time. So in this case, we're going to have a new approach to this, which is we're just going to talk about how we feel. And then we can get on with the business of experiencing how we feel, and that wounding can be taken care of, which is just like one more thing off the table that can be distressing to people. So now what we have to look at is, so what do I do with upset feelings, whether it's in a counseling situation like this or all of the other millions of ways that people can find themselves in a distressing situation? whether it's related to personal things, whether it's related to political things, whether it's related to, well, all the other things that people can find distressing in the world. What I also find uniformly, and probably you have too, since you're on this path, is when we talk about the need to accept how we feel, there seems to be a big disconnect about this. Like, what does acceptance really mean? Unfortunately, if you just stop the man on the street and say, what does acceptance mean? Most people are going to say it means resignation. It means I just have to put up with this. You know, I hate this, but I can't do anything about it. And so I'm just going to have to, I may not take action against it, but in my mind, I'm still pushing against it. I'm still actually resisting. Accepting is not any of that. Acceptance means, in a case like my example here, or at any time when upset is with you, the first thing that must be done is stop thinking. People try to think and process at the same time, which never works out well. In fact, it never works out at all, because the feeling state that you're in right now requires that you cut away the story for what it is you think is causing the upset. In other words, we're just sure, I know I'm upset because nobody listened to me at Home Depot. It's like, no, that actually isn't it. That was a catalytic event. That was a triggering event, but it didn't cause the wounding. The wounding was already there. I hope that makes sense. So once a feeling has come up within you, and this is all in the course, if you know how to find it in there, once it's come up, then the event that triggered it is really no longer relevant. Now what I must do is get out of my thinking mind, because my thinking mind is not only not helpful, it's a liability. I want to just finally take a deep breath and welcome this feeling. You might say, that's really counterintuitive. Yes, it is, because we've always learned to run away from how we feel. We've made up this grand story that there's something the matter with us if we feel upset, that nice people or adult people or smart people or something don't have upset feelings. And most of us were raised by parents who had no idea how to regulate their own emotions, so no idea how to help their children regulate theirs, and that's been going on for lots of thousands and millions and so on of years, at least lots of hundreds of thousands of years, so that finally we now know more about this process. But it's imperative that we allow ourselves to feel what's going on with us. There's a place in the course that says, you know, bring your pain and lay it before his eternal sanity, speaking of the Holy Spirit. And from a course point of view, sometimes in workshops and so on, someone will say, well, I just give this to the Holy Spirit like I'm told to do, and it just seems like nothing happens. And sometimes a wave of the arm will allow me to say, to see that that person thinks the Holy Spirit is somewhere else or something else. And I'll say, where do you think the Holy Spirit is anyway? And everybody gets a somewhat blank look. The Holy Spirit is a function, let's call it that for ease of description, a function within us. I had a really amazing experience one time, a very long time ago, when I was first becoming acquainted with all of this, when I was a much newer course student than I am now. And I don't know what my upset was about. I don't even know what kind it was, but in any event, I was distressed. So I thought, okay, I'm going to practice this sitting and being with a feeling kind of thing. And so I did. I didn't think about it. I just allowed myself to fully feel it. And within about 3 seconds, it seems like just almost instantaneously, I was just sitting on a sofa in my family room, and I had the sense of kind of spiraling energy or something. It's really hard to describe. It wasn't anything I could see, but it was something that I could sense that made several spirals somehow kind of around my body, is the, I guess the best way to describe that. And as that happened, it felt like the heaviness turned to lightness. Or another way to say it is a kind of darkness turned to lightness, I don't know, somewhere over the top of my head. And I heard this very important inner teaching that said, okay, all of these words mean the same thing: forgiveness, healing, transformation, alchemy. And that which does the transforming, that which takes care of the alchemy, is that Holy Spirit function within us. It's not somewhere else. It's part of what we are. And it was amazing that whatever this big upset was, in about 3 seconds was gone. And that can happen every time you're willing to just completely, that is the process of giving it to the Holy Spirit. When you realize the Holy Spirit is part of you, it's not out there someplace. Often the way people talk, it sounds like the Holy Spirit is the butler, and I have a list of things for you to do. So here's my list. And once you've handled all these things, come back and I'll give you another list. I mean, it's really kind of crazy the way we talk about the Holy Spirit. So in any event, this was such an important eye-opening lesson. And I see this happen over and over and over again when people are willing to just finally feel how you feel, how you feel. So what happens when you do otherwise is that you're getting into defensiveness or resistance. And boy, that wrecks everything. You know, the two longest lessons in the 365 lessons are the two about defensiveness. You know, in my defenselessness, my safety lies, and if I defend myself, I am attacked. I think those two are 4.5 pages long instead of the, you know, average of 2 pages or 2.5 or something like that. So this being defensive, this being against something, this hasn't anything to do with morality. It has to do with, that's how you shoot yourself in the foot. That's how you make things worse and worse and worse. So the main thing, when whether it's in counseling, whether it's in real life, no matter where it is, that distress is triggered. If we could have the perspective that this is helpful, this is bringing something into our conscious awareness that we can now handle in a different way from the way we've handled it before. And in our video series, which I'll tell you about later, I've used this example, and I had the feeling for all of the world like the Holy Spirit was kind of providing this self-cleaning oven. It's like the self-cleaning oven is always working, but we have to put into the self-cleaning oven what needs to be cleaned, what needs to be healed, what needs to be uplifted or upgraded. And if we're busy trying to push things away, then this function cannot complete itself. It doesn't require intellectual thought on our part. It doesn't require anything on our part except to be willing to feel it. There have been times in earlier part of my work where to do weekend workshops and things like that, where you can have a bonfire on a Saturday night, you know, at a retreat center someplace, and I would have people pick up ice cubes in a little paper cup or something like that. We'd come out to our great big gigantic bonfire, and it's like, let these ice cubes represent whatever your upset is, whatever that's going on that's problematic to you. Okay, dump your ice cubes out, not in the fire, but around the edges of the fire. And then we went on our business, whatever we did. And then, okay, what happened to those ice cubes? Well, we know perfectly well what happened. They melted. It's like by bringing the ice cubes in proximity to the fire did the work. We could go about our business. The fire handled everything. No muss, no fuss on our part. That's exactly what happens when we allow ourselves to feel what we feel. It's like in cultures down through thousands of years, the Holy Spirit has been associated with fire, kind of the fire of the Holy Spirit. And it's quite literally like a fire that just is transformational in its operation. So it seems like a radical rethinking of what we do with how we feel is called for. And by this time, as some of you may know, this month is 40 years since I was introduced to the course. I saw the first article that was ever written about it that came out in April of 1977. So I've talked to a whole lot of people about this in 40 years. And the confusion that's abroad in the land about what to do with how we feel seems to be just everywhere. There seems to be mass confusion about this. At least people I run into seem to have mass confusion about this, and not realizing something that's so incredibly important, which is when we don't accept anything, whether it's the way we feel, or any situation or person or whatever, when we're not accepting it, we're pushing against it. We're resisting it. And you know what happens when you resist something? It's in your mind. It has to be in your mind for you to be pushing against it, whether that's a defense, whether it's, like a physical defense or just your inner resistance to something. Notice you have to be thinking about something to object to it. And the problem with the thoughts in your mind is they show up as your life. So the more you resist something, the more you have it. I'm sure you've heard of the phrase that I think was coined by the fellow who developed EST. I forget his name. Anyway, what you resist persists. Absolutely so, because what's in your mind is going to show up in some area in your life. It's like from the perspective of the universe, if we just think about this in a kind of a cartoon form, the universe doesn't know if the thoughts in your mind are a prayer for more of it or a prayer to not have it anymore. It's all the same to it. It's like whatever the thought is will show up in your life, not someone else's, because it's in your mind. So we have to realize that to resist is to absolutely invite more and more and more of the same. People will say, I just the same thing just keeps happening over and over and over again. Well, how could it not once we get into this major league resistance? And it doesn't matter if we do this on a national level, on an individual level, this is what happens. You can't fight City Hall. You can't argue with a law that's always going to work this way. So that's why always, always, always we want to move away from resistance and going toward always what we want. Now, you know that the course talks so much about giving and receiving being the same. It's really one of the very centerpieces, one of the central ideas that show up in the course, which is if you want to have the life that you want to have, rather than pushing against what you don't want, under the gravely mistaken idea that pushing against it is going to make it go away, not realizing pushing against it will guarantee that you have more of it. So rather than pushing against, which is a prayer for more, I'm going to offer what it is I actually really want. And what I need to do is realize I need to offer it to everything and everyone. Because as everybody who's listening knows, we're headed toward an experience of oneness. This is a teaching of non-duality, and the whole practice is to lead us to that experience. It's not just to have some interesting intellectual discussion about it. It's to lead us in that direction. And one of the major ways it leads in that direction is to promise that, okay, notice if, again, with a sense of purpose and a sense of passion, you think, you know what, I want everybody in the world, we won't bother to go beyond our world, this is to make the point, I want everybody in the world to feel safe. I want everybody in the world to feel comforted. I want everybody in the world to have all that they need to be taken care of, way more than adequately, but abundantly. I want everyone to feel valued and listened to and loved and noticed. And you think, that sounds easy to do. What gets in the way of that? What gets in the way is that we pay way too much attention to what I think of as like the behavior package. We get caught up in, well, I can't possibly wish that for this person because they're so awful and they did this, you know, again, whether it's in your own personal life or in the body politic at large, so to speak. And you think, well, you know what you're looking at, if you see this little behavior package out there and you think, I can't wish that person well, they don't deserve it, they're just horrible. And you think, well, what you're looking at is exactly, precisely, down to the last detail, what you accuse yourself of. Always. It's never any other way than that. Not partial, in part. It's like whatever you see that triggers a distress in you means you are still holding yourself guilty. You are holding yourself still inappropriately responsible for your own crimes, so to speak. The Course refers to them as our sins, and it keeps saying you can't sin because you can't interfere with someone else's thought process. So you can't create their reality. You can't interfere with whatever's going on with them, but we can wreck our own peace of mind by insisting that we are. So if we can see this from this big picture, that the other people trigger our pain, which is caused by our own guilt, this is an inside job. But just notice what happens to our guilt, which is about our own little behavioral package, so to speak. Our behaviors come from our own programming and our own conditioning and our own DNA and our own everything else. It's not the truth of us. It's just kind of the costume that we show up in here. And to hold ourselves guilty and to project that guilt onto a somebody else out here, as long as that's the setup you've got going, it's like, I can't offer peace to that person because I hate them or because they don't deserve it, then you're going to stay stuck. That is a way of resisting and holding in place your own guilt. But notice what happens in the, we're going to turn this whole thing around, which is, what if I say, you know what? What if that person is imprisoned and has been literally quite driven insane by their own fear, their own guilt, their own lack of understanding? Then, well, this kind of switches things around a little bit. You think, what would happen if I would, as the Course instructs us to do, if I could see that there is life, light, love, presence, eternalness, unity, and so on, that is the truth of that person onto whom you have projected your guilt. You're looking at your guilt. It's a common guilt, but nevertheless, if the distress is in you, the guilt is in you. So you can alleviate your own guilt if you would decide, okay, I want the holy, healing, loving presence of me to help me see this about this person as well. And if you decide to do that, if you decide to offer peace, recognizing that their bad behavior, as you would define bad behavior, is a desperate call for help. And it's not only their desperate call for help, it's your desperate call for help. And you think, are you going to answer it or not? And it's up to you. And if you say, no, I'm not, then in that case, you'll have to be miserable until you decide to change your mind. And it's like there's a place in there where it's written in the first person as if Jesus is talking. It's like you can either change your mind now, and if you don't, I'll wait. It's like your healing will wait until you decide to cooperate with us, because nobody's keeping it from us except our lack of understanding and awareness about how we shoot ourselves in the foot. No one but our own fear, our own lack of love, our own lack of understanding about how the whole process works is the problem. Because I'll tell you, once you can see the value to you at being generous with your fellow man, this is not about condoning bad behavior. This is not living with your head under a bushel someplace where you're not aware of going on. It's following the very specific statement that's made over and over. And how many of us think that we can make sensible, useful, loving decisions if you have been driven insane? And just to make that clear to you, I remember long, long time ago, somebody asked a question and said, well, but some people you just can't forgive because they are just so awful. So you can't talk anybody out of their position as long as they insist on having it. But I asked her, I said, have you ever been afraid? And she said, yes. And I said, have you ever been really terrified? And I don't know what her response was, but she got the direction I was going. I said, when you are absolutely terrified inside your own mind, do you think you can make wise, loving, reasonable plans or statements or be at your best? No, of course not. So if we realize and are willing to see that a person's bad behavior, whether it's this spouse that you're annoyed with, or if it's just anybody else in the whole world that you're annoyed with, you think the annoyance is my own unhealed wound. And whoever this is that I think is so awful that I cannot see beyond it, that person is giving me a gold-plated opportunity to let go of my own guilt, because nobody can get in there and let go of my guilt but me. And the more guilt I hold on to, the more, quote, awful people I will seem to run into in my life, because the wounding keeps getting worse rather than better. So at some point, like in the last chapter, it says, you will reach a point where you just feel hopeless. You will reach a point where you think, okay, I give up. And the Course would go, well, thank God you finally come to the place where you realize that your approach to things is not helpful. It's not evil or anything like that. It's just that you're refusing to do the things that can bring peace to your own mind. And as long as you refuse to do that, then okay, you refuse to do it. Nobody can make you take the steps. But everything is available when you ask, when you say, okay, I get it. If I'm not at peace myself, This is my problem. Nobody else makes me unpeaceful, only my own beliefs in my own mind, which can be triggered by all kinds of things, people, situations, animals, and whatever all else. But it's my underlying belief about me. It's my guilt quotient that wrecks my peace of mind. So the whole purpose of the course is to take us by the hand and go, okay, you are down here in such a hole that you've dug yourself into. So we're coming down in the hole with you, and we're going to hold your hand and steadily walk you through the ideas that you need to adopt and the people that you need to run into. There is never going to be an accident about the people you encounter. They are always going to be tailor-made companions for exactly who you need to run into at that particular moment for the release of pain and guilt that you both share, that you both have in common. So do this. This is so important to your peace of mind. If you think about the people that you don't like, the people that you have condemned, that you've judged, and realize, I have got to rethink this. You may remember in the latter part of the text, it says, what has happened to the Son of God, which would be all of us, that he has fallen lower than the stones beneath his feet. Like, what has happened? It says he dreamed a dream of judgment. He stops judging and he wakes up. And of course, this being an awakening together thing, anything where it says this is how you wake up should get our attention. Because as we know, the Course knows what it's talking about. Anybody who doesn't think that the Course knows what it's talking about 100% is not very familiar with it. It's not one of those things where you can cherry pick and say, well, I believe this and I don't believe that. It's one seamless whole teaching, and there's nothing contradictory in it. That's one of the most amazing things about it. I've read lots and lots and lots of books, and the first thing that struck me when I was a new reader of the Course, this is the most comprehensive whole, where no part contradicts any other part. Every part supports every other part. It is absolutely masterful, the way it's put together, in addition to the subject matter. It's really an amazing thing. So our job is to say, okay, relationships are going to trigger. They're going to trigger our upset, our woundedness that stems from our guilt and our fear. And our guilt and our fear cannot be snatched away from us by anybody else. This is an internal process, and only I have access to it through my choices, through what I decide to do. So our relationships offer us the fast way. The people you don't like, the people you wouldn't offer peace to, are exactly the people you do need to offer peace to, because their insanity, which is driving their bad behavior, is exactly the same as your insanity, which is driving your upset. So hand in hand, two by two. That doesn't mean two by two like this married couple or something like that. It means every time we join together in a healing opportunity, which is anytime anybody doesn't like anybody, that is a healing opportunity. But notice how fast and how effectively you can prove to yourself, don't take anybody's word for it, including mine. You can always test everything out. If it's true, it will work all the time. If it's not true, it won't. This will always work. So you think, okay, here's somebody. I'm looking over here as if I'm looking to somebody. I'm looking at somebody, and heretofore, I would have judged them, condemned them, decided whatever it is I decided. And if I change my mind about that and say, the behavior, which is the basis of my judgment, because the Course makes it very clear, you don't hate somebody because of their mind. You hate them because of their behavior. you don't like what they're doing or saying. So if you can stand back and do this, it's so important for us to do this, you realize their behavior is driven by their pain. It cannot be stated too many times. It's driven by their pain, and your distress about it is driven by your pain. Okay, what to do about this common pain? The course makes it very clear. Offer to this person what you want to experience. Offer to this person peace of mind. Offer to this person comfort. If you want to do something useful in the world, then by offering someone comfort, you experience it, they experience it. It doesn't matter if they're on the other side of the planet. Distance and time have nothing to do with anything. So you think, and what is an absolutely ironclad guarantee that if you are honest with this and you think, I really can see how insane behavior or awful behavior or cruel behavior or any other kind of non-loving behavior, I can see that nobody engages in that kind of behavior unless they feel unloved. Think about the time that you were at your best when you were sure that you were cared for. It doesn't matter what the circumstances were, but you think of the time when you felt most loved in your life. Did you feel like punching somebody in the nose? Of course not. When we feel happy, when we feel together, we don't have the slightest inclination to be cruel, to be ugly, to be mean, to be judgmental, or anything else. So you can kind of reverse engineer all of that and know that when our behavior is unkind or cruel or horrible or anything else, we're driven by an awful pain, an awful fear. And that inherently is a call for help. Are you going to answer the call for help or not? It makes it very clear this is your call for help as much as theirs because you're suffering from the same thing they are. And this is even before we directly experience oneness. This is the beginning steps toward that, where we can see we are operating the same way. We have something in common. But notice what's going to happen if you decide to offer this person, persons, everybody in the whole world, but let's just stick with this one troublesome person, spouse or political figure. If you decide that, you know what, we would all be better off, he would be better off, I would be better off, the world would be better off if this person felt loved and safe and peaceful and supported and cared for and valuable. That's what I want. That from the bottom of my heart, that's what I want for this person to experience. And I guarantee you, the course guarantees you, which is even better. The course guarantees you when you genuinely want that for this person because their behavior is so screaming for this experience to replace what's going on with them now, you will be the first recipient of your kindness. You
Hi
will be the
guys,
recipient of peace
glad
of
to be
mind.
here.
You will be the recipient of
It's
feeling
been a beautiful
loved
morning
and
so
listened
far.
to and noticed and valuable, and your wounds will heal. So it's so apparent that our relationships do serve us enormously, and we will go through life. And I don't know, people who are listening, of course, are all ages, and all of us who've been around for a long time, you'll go through a learning experience with somebody, and then somebody will come along, and you'll think, my word, I have never run into anybody like this before. Well, that's because you were busy healing other things before. And now here's another something that needs to be healed. I'm sure until my very last day, I will continue occasionally to be surprised with something I run into. Now, happily, I've been at this long enough. that I never have any doubt whatsoever about what's going on. It's always something going on with me that's being mirrored. I can get to it fast, and I'm ever so grateful for that. So keep in mind, and then we'll talk on our last time, since there are 5 Sundays in April, we'll have one more time together, but remember, acceptance of how you feel allows the emotional state to settle so that you can restore your emotional equilibrium. Then we have to get to work looking at these things we believe that aren't true, that are causing our wounding in the first place. Because when we believe we're unlovable, that's a very painful situation. And we shove it underground, run to our addictions so we don't have to deal with it, but it sits there until people come along and it's like put their finger on that wound. They get in behind all of our defenses and they get to that wound and we think, I hate them for that. Well, we need to sooner rather than later, when we can, allow the feelings to settle and then see this person as, oh my God, this is a God-given gift. I would never otherwise have so quickly been able to facilitate a healing within me. I hope that makes sense. Now, I've forgotten for the other 3 times to tell you about our fabulous online program. I get so into what I'm saying that I completely forget other things I need to tell you about. The reason this is called See How Life Works is because we have created 8 professionally produced feature-length films that have all been put into an online program that addresses all of the major principles of A Course in Miracles in a way that's really fun. The last 7 of the 8 all have great big models that I've built over the years with a lot of carpentry help. And these aren't just little things. These are big. One of them is 16 feet long. So I mean big models. So it's an overview and a very extensive overview of all that the course is about, that we searched long and hard before we went to the huge amount of time and expense to put this together on behalf of not only the course community, but those who are interested in the course community, or interested in the course. And so far as I know, there's not any, we can't find anything that is remotely like it, where professionally filmed videos that cover all the basic principles are available. So if you want to know more about that, go to my website, carolhowe.com, CarolHowe.com, and go up to courses in the menu and you'll be able to find out all about it. But for those who are either new students or older students, we've heard from people who've been at it for many, many years, felt like they learned things that they hadn't known before. So anyway, this is our 4th time together and I'm finally remembering to tell you about it. So please know about that. And I had asked before if anybody had any questions and nobody ever did. So if you do, please collect them and we'll talk about them next Sunday night. So thanks a million. Do that work. You'll love the results. Bye.